Welcome to the church that gathers here locally at Bethel. My name is Josh. I get to bring the word today, and we will be in the book of Romans. So if you have your Bibles, and I hope that you do, turn them to the book of Romans, chapter 12 today. And as we arrive there, let me ask us all this question. If the Lord were to look you in the eyes this morning and tell you you had one inquiry that he would answer in a way that is intelligible and that you could understand, what would you ask? I think many of us would ask the Lord this question: God, what is your will for my life? God, what is my purpose? God, what is my next step? And I know that to be true, because in Easter, as we have done for the last several Easters, we gave you a survey and we asked this church, what are some things that you would like to know from the Word of God? And it's consistent year after year. The first question that we have is this: what is God's will for my life? And you know, I'm okay asking that question over and over and over again. Actually, I'm okay with that because Jesus himself says in John 4. Do you remember when Jesus goes to the well and speaking to the Samaritan, the disciples go out for food and they come back and they say, "Are you hungry?" He says, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me." And the disciples don't understand because they look around and say, "Well, who gave him food?" Really, what we're asking today is, Lord, if your will is on the menu of Jesus Christ, may our menu be his menu. God, let us know you and walk with you, and let us feast on the will of God until it becomes our deepest joy and our daily bread. So for the next several weeks, we're going to begin this sermon series called Asking for a Friend. And we do that because we don't want to embarrass you. We're not asking for a friend. These are questions you asked. But we're going to answer today from the Word of God. What is his will for us? And I'm going to give you 4 steps and 7 tests. So yes, that's an 11-point sermon, but we can do it. Romans chapter 12, beginning in verse 1 and 2. He says, "Brothers and sisters, in light of God's mercy, submit your lives as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing unto the Lord. This is your spiritual act of worship." Verse 2. "Do not be conformed to the ways of the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." And he says, then you and I can discern, test, what is the will of God? It's good, pleasing, and perfect in his name. Let's pray, and then we'll walk through the word together. Father, I thank you today, Lord, that I stand in the midst of friends who are asking holy questions. Lord, what better question can we ask of you today as a gathering of redeemed, but to ask you, Father, what is your will for our life today? And so we ask, Lord, in humble confession right now, that you would rid us of sin, you would lead us into the way of everlasting. Lord, not as I will, and not as we will, but your will, thy will, be done in our lives. Lord, may the menu of Jesus Christ, who feasted on your will, Lord, may that be our deepest joy today and forevermore. Lord, I pray in Christ's name, amen. And amen. How can I know the will of God? Well, we're going to start with things that you cannot know. And then we will look at what you and I can know. So when we ask questions about the will of God, there are not all wills are created equal. So for instance, Romans 11:33, just previous to what Paul has already addressed, he says, "Oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments." Now, I know I'm speaking to Bible scholars. So when the Bible says that something is unsearchable, what does God mean by that? You can search for it, but you're not going to find it. Okay? And then he says how untraceable are his ways, which means there are certain counsels of God himself that you and I will never know. For instance, how does God hold the stars in its place? We don't know. Where were you when God told the storms to begin here and stop here and the oceans to stop and the shores to begin? This is the hidden will of God. We cannot discern how he holds galaxies in place and ordains every detail of life. It belongs to him alone. We cannot discern it, and we simply trust and we worship God for that. So for those of you who are asking me to deliver a message on how you can know the hidden will of God, I simply say, I can't do that. Because it's untraceable and it's unknowable. Sermon over. But there's another portion of the will of God. The permissible will of God is the revealed will of God. So for instance, in Genesis 1:3, we know that God said, "Let there be light." And because we woke up this morning to the sun, we know that when God said, "Let there be light," there was light. That is the active will of God, or the decretive will of God. God says it and it happens. God said, "Let there be light." Light didn't have a council and say, "Do we want to be light today?" No, God said, "Let there be light," and light said, "We got it. We're on it. Let's go." There are things in our world that God decrees and they happen. That's the revealed will of God. We know that the word says that. But then there's another portion of the will of God. Some call it the passive will of God. I don't like that phrase. We can call it the permissive will of God. There are things that God desires, and he gives you and I the free moral agency to do what he desires or not do. For instance, the Ten Commandments are a great example of this. God says, "Do not murder," because God hates sin and he hates killing and he hates murder because he is the God of life. And yet we know that murder exists. It does not exist because God desires that. It exists because we live in a fallen world that has rebelled against the permissive will of God. So this entire sermon is about that portion of that will of God. Because when we ask, what is God's will for me? We're asking, what does God desire? What does God allow? And then how can my desires meet the desires of a holy God? And that question is a phenomenal question. So God, what do you desire in us? This is the ground where our choices and his desires meet. And this is where our steps begin. Step number one, how can we know the permissive will of God? First, give your life to him. Give your life to him. Look at verse 1 of chapter 12. Paul is writing, he says, okay, brothers and sisters. Now this is not a performance. This is not a perfunctory writing that Paul is giving us. He is writing to the church in Rome, which means he is writing to whom? He's writing to Romans and Christians. He's writing to people who have confess Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And the reminder to us is, before we ask God, show me your will, we need to ask first, God, show me your glory. So to know the will of God, you have to give your life to the Lord. You have to be a brother and sister in Christ. And if you say, well, how can I do that? How can I know God personally? Well, Jesus tells us in John 14:7, he said, if you know me, you know the Father. If you have given your life to Jesus Christ, if you have seen him in his glory by faith, you know the Father. So the first step to know the will of God is to know God himself. You will never know the will of God for your life if you are spiritually dead. And God desires that none perish, but all have everlasting life. Are you spiritually dead today? Because if you are, then you're not asking the right questions. Your first question would be, God, I'm dead in my sin. How can I become alive in you? Brothers and sisters. Step one. Step two. Also, easy and difficult. In view of God's mercy, because we are to live with mercy in the windshield of our lives. In view of God's mercy, present your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. And then he says, do not be conformed to the ways of the world. The Phillips translation translates it like this, and I love this beautiful phrase. It says, do not be squeezed into the mold of the world. So do not be molded by the world. Worldliness is the enemy of spiritual clarity. So if you come to me and say, Pastor Josh, I want to know the will of God and I have a difficult time hearing God's voice, my first question is, are you alive in Christ? Yes, I've given my life to Christ. Okay, is there sin in your life? Because if you're not dead to sin, if you're dead in Christ and because you're living in sin, and if you're deaf to Christ, then you will never hear the will of God. And sin, even for the believer, is the enemy of spiritual clarity. I'm gonna teach our young folks a history lesson really quick. There used to be this thing in my grandparents' house. They had three channels, and they were rich. Three channels. And sometimes when I couldn't get the station, I would have to go to this dial on top of the TV and I would rotate it, and it would rotate the antenna. When it was staticky, it would rotate the antenna on top of the roof. And you guys, I thought it was the coolest thing ever. I would click, 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 click. And they're like, stop! We see it! And then if it goes past the dial, you have to re-click it. Click, 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 click. It gets, because bad weather was the enemy of clarity in whatever news we were watching in Laurel, Mississippi. Sin in your life works the same way. It clouds the will and you hearing the will of the Lord in your life. So if you are living in sin today, you will never know the will of God for your life if you are spiritually deaf. Confess your sin. And find what the Bible says to be true. If you confess your sin, he is faithful and just to cleanse you and of all unrighteousness. So one, are you dead? If you say, well, no, I'm not spiritually dead. Are you deaf? Third step, be transformed by Christ. Right here in verse 2. Holy and pleasing the Lord, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That word is the same word used of the transfiguration. Now think about this. The same word that God says is possible in your life happened to Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. So what God did in the life of Christ now is possible in your life through the Holy Spirit. Be transformed by the power of the Holy Spirit. John Calvin translates it like this. He said, to be transformed means to bid adieu to our own counsels and our own desires. You see, the power of the Holy Spirit reverses the curse of sin in your life. It's making you attune to the Lord yet again, hearing his voice, because you're now becoming deaf to sin and you're hearing the Holy Spirit. And the world does the opposite. The world makes you deaf to Christ and alive or hearing sin. Are you being transformed today? You will never know the will of God if you're not constantly letting the Holy Spirit metamorphosize you, transfigure you. And you say, well, how does that happen? We open the Bible. We open our hearts. We pray. We seek the Lord. And I'm going to give you seven tests shortly. Is God working in you today, transforming you? If your testimony sounds like this, in 1902, I gave my life to Jesus Christ. when I was turning the dial on my TV. If God has not done anything since then, you got a problem. And Jesus is not the problem, you're the problem. I want the depth of my faith to be more today than it has ever been. I want to say, God, show me how bad a sinner I really am. So when I see your beauty, I am again blown away today. Metamorphosize me, transfigure me, transform me today. Lord, today may I have less hope in me and more hope in Jesus than I ever have. So when Satan comes up to me and says, Josh, do you understand how much of a sinner you are? I'm like, yep. And I understand that Jesus is a greater Savior than the depth and the recesses of the darkest places of my life. This is transfiguration by the renewal of our mind. Step 4. Then you may discern. So all this has to happen so that we can test. The NET says that you may test. The ESV uses the same language, right? That you may discern or test the will of God. And really, when we ask the question, how can I know God's will? That's the question you're asking. How can I test the will of God? Testing the will means that we can understand and agree with God. It doesn't mean that God needs your approval. It might shock you, but the council of heaven did not get together today and say, you know, I wonder what Nathan thinks about our glory on earth today. You know, I wonder if Josh is going to let our will be done. As if we need his permission. No, to test God's will is saying, Lord, I want to understand and I want to agree with you in my life. So here's the test. Test number one. If you're taking notes, we're gonna go quickly. Test number one, does God already speak about it? Is it written in the Word? Does Scripture speak? Again, not a surprise. You don't need to wake up every day and say, God, do you want me to murder? I'm confused. God, I'm gonna spend a lot of time in my quiet time this morning. Do you really not want me to steal today? You just let me know. No, God has already spoken in his will. If God has spoken in his word, you don't have to ask, what is your will? We need to pray, God, give me the strength to obey your revealed will. I don't have to pray, God, should I murder or not? God, should I honor my parents or not? God, should I steal? God, should I make idols? I really feel like it might be a possibility. No. If it's in the Word, Christians, we do not have to pray if it's in the Bible. We need to pray and say, God, let me obey what you've already revealed. So if Scripture speak, do it. Obey it. Lord, give us the strength to obey you. Make my heart so alive in Christ that obedience feels like freedom. If he says it, I do it. Test number two, the goodness test. Paul says that you may discern what is good. Now, the word does not say to us whatever makes you feel good or whatever you want to be good. We have actually sung the song today already. Taste and see that the Lord is good, says Psalm 34. Psalm 100, verse 5 says, the Lord is good and his mercy endures forever. Something is good when it shapes your soul towards Christ, when it fuels moral and spiritual growth, when it shines with heaven's beauty. So if something is good, we look to heaven and say, God, if it looks like you, it has to be good because you are good, because I have tasted and seen that you are good. So Lord, let me do that. Does this decision glorify God? Does it put his goodness in my path, and does it put his goodness on display? And let me just simply ask, if it's good and it's of God, why would you not want it? C.S. Lewis, I think, described it this way. If the king has made a beautiful spread in the palace, why would you be content with eating mud pies on the shore? If it is good, if it is truly good from heaven, if it displays his glory, let's do that. Does the scripture speak on it? Is it good? Number three, he says that you may discern what is the good will of God. Pleasing. So the joy test, is it pleasing to God? If it brings joy to the heart of Yahweh, then it should bring joy to you and I. Again, joy is not fleeting, it is lasting. Joy is rooted in Christ, not in the world. Does it bring joy to your heart? Eternal joy. True joy is born in the Holy Spirit and always aligns with the Lord's delight. So ask yourself this question. Does the next step give me joy that will last into eternity? Or is it temporary? Is it a pleasure that will evaporate in a moment? We must live to please the Lord because that is where joy unshakable is found. Is it good? Is it pleasing to the Father? Does it give you joy? Like lasting joy in your soul? Number four, the power test. What is good, pleasing, and the perfect will of God. So God's will is not only holy, it is perfect. Which means if it is God's will and if it is perfect will, then you need God's power to do God's will. So whatever decision you're thinking through, whatever step you're thinking through, just ask yourself, can I do this without God? And if you can, you have flunked the power test, the power of God. And if you can do it in your strength, maybe it's not of the Lord. Is that not what Jesus teaches us? He's praying in the garden. He's saying, Lord, take this cup from me, but not as I will, but your will be done. Jesus is saying to the Father, God, empower me to walk in accordance with your will. God, I can't do this without you. That's what this family stood up today, and they dedicated their daughter to the Lord, and they were saying to us, we can't do this without Jesus. We can have a semi-happy life without Jesus, but we can't have eternal joy without Christ. What does the joy test say in your life? And what does the power test say in your life? Choose the path that forces you to depend upon the power of the Savior, the perfect power. If it does not require Jesus, it's not worth doing. Test number five, the community test. Jesus said, by this all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. John 13:35. Again, I'm going to give our young people a history lesson. Way back when I was young, when I was y'all's age, my parents would tell me things that I thought they were foolish. Because I was smarter than they were. They're going to hear this confession out loud. And now looking back, I realize that I wasn't wiser than them, and they weren't necessarily wiser than me, but they love me more than I love myself. And God has put people in our lives. This is not just for young adults, by the way. God has put within your life a community of believers that love Jesus and love you. And if you are doing things and walking in paths where people who love you, who pray for you, who encourage you, say, don't do it. Like if you go up to someone who's been praying for you and say, hey, I know you've been praying, what should I do? And if they give you an answer, you say, nah. You failed the community test. And maybe God has put them in your life because God is, newsflash, maybe God actually speaks through his people. And that's the kindness of God in us. He speaks through his word. He speaks through his people. Ask yourselves, God, surround me with people who love you and who love me and who love your word, and give me ears to listen. Is the decision you're making, is the relationship you have, are the things that you are intaking, are the things you digest and what you hear, is it passing the Christian, the godly community test? And if no, it's not worth it. Now, let me just say this as a caveat, an excursus. Is the church perfect? No. If your only compass of God's will are the people in this church, you need other metrics. There is a layered approach to God's will through the Holy Spirit, through His Word that He has given us for His glory. We're going to get to the end and you'll see why this is dangerous. Test number 6, the price tag test. Jesus prayed in Gethsemane, "Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." God's will was costly for Jesus Christ. It was costly. David would one day say in 2 Samuel 24, he said, "I will not sacrifice to the Lord that which costs me nothing." Sometimes the clearest mark of God's will in my life is that it asks me to give up something. It costs me. And so just ask yourself, if you're praying through the will of God, am I taking the easy way out? If you have 10 choices and you say, "Well, I'm going to choose the easiest one, the way that the road is broad and easy." We are quick to forget the words of Jesus that says, "Deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me." Does your life, is it costing you something today? Is it costing you something? One last test. That's the over-spiritualization test. That's the Baptist 101 test. Here's what I mean by that. We can all find a friend or a Bible verse that will meet our need and appeal to the choice that we want to make in any given moment. We can out-contextualize anything in the Word. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. And then we forget that is in the context of Paul saying, "I know what it means to have nothing, to be shipwrecked, to be bitten, to be beaten down, to almost give my life." And even in those moments, man, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. Be careful not to ask people who will only tell you yes. Be careful not to search for scriptures that only prop up the flesh in your life, because Satan is a good concordance of the word. Be careful not to fan the flame of the easy road. Are we constantly asking, "God, your will be done, but not my will"? Am I actually leaning on the Spirit, willing to go wherever He leads, even when I cannot see the whole plan? We could go on and on, but our time is short, and you're probably happy. I think that's enough. I've not given you anything groundbreaking. Here's what we know in the Bible, and this is what Paul is teaching the Romans. Every day you say yes to Jesus Christ, and every moment you say no to your sin, is a day where the voice of God will be more clear. How do we rejoice in the Lord as we gather? How do we know the will of God? We open His Word. How do I deny flesh? I say yes to the Spirit day by day, moment by moment. And I love what Eugene Peterson said about discipleship years ago when he wrote in his book. He simply said that discipleship, following Christ, is a long walk in the same direction. So if you don't know what to do, just do what you know. Follow Christ. Confess your sin. Open his word. Love his people. And let the Spirit be your guide. And I'm so thankful, church, for a God who wants to reveal himself to us. Did you catch that in the word? Verse 2, he says, so that you may be able to test, you may be able to discern. God wants you to know him. He wants you and I to know his will. This is not a map to decode. It's not a maze to figure out. It's a person to know, and his name is Jesus. So if you've done nothing today but say, Lord, I want to take one more step towards you, you will hear tonight when you go to bed, well done, good and faithful servant. Tomorrow, do it again. Do it again. One more step. Don't give up. Say no to the flesh. Take up your cross. Encourage the brethren. Pray for the needy. Give to those that can't do for themselves. So that you and I may be able to discern. Are you dead in sin today? Maybe this sermon has fallen on deaf ears. You say, this doesn't even matter because I don't know the Lord. Let's get that right today. Would you simply be bold enough to say, God, I've been arm's distance because people have hurt me in the past. And Lord, there's a lot of reasons where I don't know you, but today the excuses end. God, I'm a sinner. I need salvation. I believe that Jesus Christ is your one and only begotten Son. I believe he lived a sinless life. I believe he died on the cross. And Lord, I believe you did that on my worst day. No excuses. God, forgive me. I need you. The answer from heaven to that prayer is, absolutely, I forgive you. That's why I sent my only son to remedy your sin condition. If you are dead in sin today, would you become alive in Christ by faith? Maybe you're deaf and you can't hear the word of God because there is sin lingering. And you say, it's not a big deal. No one knows it. That's not true. The Spirit of the living God knows, and it has no place in our life. Christian, we are too precious to Jesus to let the world mold us. Confess, repent, be cleansed. And let the Holy Spirit clean out your spiritual ears today, that we could hear him and know him and love him again. Maybe you have a big decision and you simply don't know the will of God. Would you humbly, in a moment of worship, just spend time with the Lord and say, God, I need you. Show me your glory. And if I see your glory, and if I have heaven's joys, everything else will fall in line. Let me test, Lord, your will. Good, pleasing, and perfect. Because, Father, you are good, you are pleasing, and you are perfect. And as we worship, may our hearts burn and yearn for the things of God this morning. Let me pray. Father,